We've been talking about faith, and I want to read to you a story of faith because I think it illustrates the scripture that we're looking at here. So I'd like you to turn, if you have a Bible, turn in the book of Daniel, chapter 3. And let's look at a story. Now, these guys actually show up in Hebrews chapter 11. They just show up about in the midst of the culmination of that chapter, in the midst of the story. And this story is one of those that he alludes to. It's in the middle of a theme that I think I want to hold on to. I want to hold on to the theme that's there in Hebrews chapter 11. But I want to do it around this story. And I just pray that God will help me do this. So let's pray together. Daniel chapter 3, and then let's pray. Lord, I'm so grateful that we are people of the Spirit. I love being part of a church where Paul feels like singing a song out and making up words to it as he goes along, because he couldn't remember the other words. I love having the Lisa Smelters get up and share, because really we are just men and women, young people and old, who just trying to walk with you. Not trying to impress anybody. We're just trying to encourage one another to walk with you. And Lord, you take even the simple things, the smallest things, and do incredible things with them. And so I pray, Lord, that today that you would take this story and that you would plant in our hearts the example that this story is intended. Let it have its work in our hearts this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Daniel chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. Set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And he sent messages to the high officers, officials, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial officials to come to the dedication of the statue he'd set up. So all these officials came and stood before the statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then a herald shouted, "People of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn or flute or zither or lyre, harp, pipes, and any other musical instruments, bow to the ground and worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Now stop there. Let me just make a comment. You're reading this and you think, well, man, what a trip. I mean, you know, did that really happen? It's happening today, isn't it? It may not be about a gold statue, but you have a whole bunch of people in the Middle East right now that are being forced to make a choice with death. Some of the astrologers went to the king and informed on the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "Long live the king. You issued a decree requiring all the people to bow down and worship the gold statue when they hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, pipes, and other musical instruments. That decree also states that those who refuse to obey must be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews." Let me say that again. "But there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have put in charge of the province of Babylon. They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue you have set up. Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage. And he ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to worship my gods or to worship the gold statue that I have set up? I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I have made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my power?" Now stop for a moment and again, just put yourself into this story. These three young men were captives. When Babylon came and obliterated Jerusalem and Judea, and they took some of the young men from the royal family, they took them captive and they took them back to Babylon, put them in school, and trained them. These three plus Daniel shined in that training, and they became provincial leaders. But they're still young guys being brought in before the king. They were brought there out away from their home. They had to learn a new language. Even the names that they were given were not their home names. They shouted at them, "You are a slave. You are under the command of this foreign king." And now they're brought into the king's presence, and he speaks to them like this: "I'm going to give you one more chance. When you hear the music, you bow down before that statue, or you're being thrown into that blazing furnace of fire." These words aren't so foreign to us even right now, because we've heard these words being echoed from the Middle East. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "Well, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power. But even if he doesn't," would you all say that with me? "But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up." Everybody say the word faith. This is an example. This is faith in the picture of human lives. These are lives that had found a way to dedicate themselves to God. And even in the face of certain death, they were willing to follow that God. Nebuchadnezzar jumped in amazement and exclaimed to the advisors, I missed a passage of Scripture, verse 19. Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. And then he ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So they tied them up, and they threw them into the furnace fully dressed in their pants, their turbans, their robes, and other garments. And because the king in his anger had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the three men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. But suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement, exclaimed to his advisors, "Didn't we tie up 3 men and throw them into the furnace?" "Yes, your majesty, we did. Look, I see 4 men, unbound, walking around in the fire unharmed." And the fourth looks like a god. Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and he shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. And the high officers, officials, governors, and advisors crowded around them and saw that the fire hadn't even touched them. Not a hair on their head was singed, and their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell like smoke. And Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent His angel to rescue His servants who trusted Him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than to serve or worship any god except their own." Hebrews chapter 11. Please turn there. Verse 32. How much more do I need to say, the writer in the book of Hebrews says. How much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of faith of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David and Samuel and all the prophets. The Old Testament is filled with stories. These are just some of the stories. It's filled with stories of men and women of faith, men and women who made a choice. To believe in God. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions. They quenched the flames of fire. See, there it is. A little bit later on, a new king came into power. Daniel was part of that same kingdom. And he had the same test thrown at him. The king made a law. Nobody could pray anymore to any other god but his God. And of course, Daniel, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, did the same thing they did. When he heard the command, he went up to his room. He opened the windows and knelt by the window and prayed to God. The king found out about it, couldn't reverse his command, and Daniel was taken to a pit of lions and thrown in. The lions didn't touch him. They overthrew kingdoms. They ruled with justice. They received what God had promised. They shut the mouths of lions. They quenched the flames of fire. They escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Faith. Men and women who believe that God is with them. Men and women who somehow don't just cave into what they see and feel and hear, but look at the unseen and trust that the unseen is with them, walking with them through life. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to live our lives before Him. To live our lives actually with our eyes upon Him, trusting Him. That no matter where we are and what we're walking through, He's at work. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle. They put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back again from death. Now stop right there for a moment. By the way, that story probably alludes to the story of Elisha, who was a prophet. And he had a circuit that he traveled all the time in Israel. And one day, this woman and her husband were talking because they knew he traveled through their territory. And they said, you know what? We don't have any children, but we've got a big house here. Let's build a special room up there where he can have a place called his own. Every time he's traveling through here, he and his servant can come here and stay, and they got their own space. And so that's what they did. And Elisha one time, about the fourth or fifth circuit through there, was talking to his servant and said, what can we do for these people? They've given us such a kindness here. What can we do? And his servant said, they have no kids. And he said, okay. Called the lady up, and he laid his hands on her and prayed for her. And she became pregnant, and they had a child. But a couple of years later, that child got sick. And the child died. So she jumped in her husband's chariot and had a servant drive her to go find Elisha. And she fell at his feet. And she said, I didn't ask you for a kid. I didn't ask you for a child. I was content. I'd learned to live with it. But you gave me a son in your prayers. And now, we got a problem. And Elisha had to go. And he prayed for that kid and raised him from the dead. We like those stories, don't we? Really, if we put ourselves in them, I don't know that we'd like to live them out. Can you imagine being that woman and having to walk through that? Can you imagine being Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, being standing in front of the king of Babylon, who his word was life and death, and looking at him in a rage and saying, we're not bowing before your idol. And being carried and thrown into a furnace. I mean, the stories of faith were not painless. But I love the book of Hebrews because it sets a balance for us. Because it doesn't stop just with those, what we might call great victories and wondrous stories. It doesn't stop there, so I'd like to just keep reading now. Women received their loved ones back from the dead. I'm in verse 35. Now listen now. But others, everybody say others. Others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at. Their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prisons. Some died by stoning. Some were sawn in half. Others were killed with the swords. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute, oppressed, and mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. I don't know about you, I like the first part. Most Christians would like to stop reading the second part. It's like, let's just read the first part. Men of faith, women of faith, listen to their stories. But to get the whole picture, you've got to read the whole thing. It's not a simple formula. It's not like you can say, well, the people above this line, they all had faith. The people below this line, they didn't have enough faith, so they ended up having to go through that stuff. That is not the message of the book of Hebrews there, is it? In fact, it lays it out for us plainly. It says, these people, let me read it again, were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. They were too good. And then it summarizes this way. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they earned a good reputation because of their faith. But so did Isaiah the prophet, who was sawn in two. And Jeremiah, who was thrown into a pit, and then finally was martyred. Or Stephen, in the New Testament, who sat on his knees before the Sanhedrin and was stoned to death. Faith. Faith. It's the life that you and I have been called to live. All these, he says, all these people earned a good reputation because of their faith. Yet none of them received all that God had promised. Now that's really important to kind of catch this. You know, I've been teaching on faith for the last several weeks, and this is the summary of that chapter. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the story I read, received deliverance. But it says here, none of them received all that God had promised. Let me give you a little insight. I'm trying to keep things in a biblical perspective, because what happens is it gives us sort of a whole view of life. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Right? But Lazarus was going to die again. Jesus healed many sick people. He healed lepers. He opened blind eyes. He opened ears. He healed many people. But they eventually died. Jesus fed a crowd of 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. But listen now, they got hungry again. You see, all of those things, all of the miracles, all the interventions that God does are not the sum total of what we're about. That's the easy place that many times a young Christian will want to go. That's where we want to go because that's what we want to see. That's what life is all about. But the fact is that all those things are only foretastes. They're only just the small glimpse of that better thing that God has waiting for us. It says, all these people earned a good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised. For God had something better in mind for us. There's the theme of the book of Hebrews right there. Something better. We got a better salvation. We got a better promise in front of us. For God had something better in mind for us, so they would not reach perfection without us. Now, you might have a little different translation. I happen to like the way that this sort of reads here. But if you get the feel of this, it's like, yeah, they received those wonderful things. Some of them received it, and some of them, you know, had to wait. But eventually, we'll all receive it together. Because that body's going. With that sinful nature, and that brokenness, and the weakness, that's going. And God's going to replace it. That perfect. That's the perfection. That's where we're aiming at. Our hopes are there. Then it's pretty hard to get disappointed with things that happen in this life. In fact, our eyes can be open and we can see God at work no matter what. What is the promise of God? Salvation, forgiveness of sins, and God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life, everlasting life. Eternal life is not just the fact that we're going to live on and on and on, but it's a quality of life. It's the promise of God that one day you're going to live in a new body. in a new place. Because they are on the same journey that we are on. And so the promises, don't get stuck on the idea that the promises are those things that happen in this life, those momentary interventions of God that happen in this life, but the promise really is complete. Renovation of who we are as the children of God. Don't get too comfortable in this world. Because this world is temporary. Wait, hold on, Wanda. Just listen. Don't get too comfortable in this world. Don't think that Christ coming into our lives and the power of the Holy Spirit and faith in Him is going to solve everything in this world. Because this world is doomed to end. This body is doomed to end. But the resurrection, in the resurrection, something new happens. And you will be a new creation. And you won't have a sinful body anymore. A body that longs to sin and doesn't want to do God's will. Can you imagine what that would be like? To have a body that only eats what it's supposed to eat? Somebody puts chocolate out there in front of Paula and she's going, I can have one piece, but I mean, it's not even a choice. And when God says, do something, that all of your heart leaps to do it instead of saying, I don't want to do that. I was thinking this week, I just had one of those moments. I've been reading the Psalms, you know. Of course, I read the Psalms all the time. But the energy, the life of the Psalms calls me into life relationship with God. And what I realized is that at the end of the day, I always live my life with, was that decision pleasing to God? Was that according to God's will or wasn't it? I mean, everything I do is lived in that plane. It wasn't always like that in my life. And that doesn't mean I'm perfect, that I always make the choices, but I'm always weighing it in terms of relationship with God. I live my life Godward. Many of you are moving in that direction. That's what's growing in you. So even if you make a wrong decision in the quiet moments at the end of the day, you're going back and you're going, God, I really didn't do that right, did I? Living your life God. How many of you are discovering that about your life? Is that maybe you make decisions and you're doing things right now and you just spontaneously are living your life. But at some point you stop and you think about the event and you think about it in terms of Godward, in terms of your relationship with God. It's not just about what I say to Carol that might hurt her. It's about, God, I didn't do that right, did I? Let me do it again. So our lives are being turned Godward. And just imagine when that's not a struggle anymore. Who's going to be in the kingdom of God? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you. And you. And their completion. Can we think of it in terms of that? Their completion is not going to be any different of yours. When they die, they're looking forward to the same completion that you are. And we will have that together. Just think about these things that we just read here. Think about these guys. The reward wasn't that they were rescued from the fire. Yet, as human beings, we get stuck at, wow, what a great miracle that was that God did. But that's not the end. Eventually, those guys had to live life and at some point die. Whether it was through the fire or whatever. They lived the rest of their life in faith. I mean, but we get hung up sometimes thinking, what a great thing God did. That was it. They got the reward. The promise worked. But it wasn't complete there. It's almost like the people, after Jesus fed them the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, you know, and they wanted to make Him king, and He went and hid from them. And then when they found him, Jesus said these words, "You seek me." I got to read it. John chapter 5. John chapter 6. By the way, you didn't come to hear a sermon. You came to learn something, didn't you? At least open yourself to something, right? Verse 26 of chapter 6. "I tell you the truth," Jesus said. Actually, you start in verse 25. They found him now. They found him on the other side of the lake. And they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous sign. Don't be so concerned about the perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father set on him the seal of his approval." It's a common theme in the Gospel of John. And it's where we live. Because we get stuck with the things that are just signs, pointers that point us to where God's taking us, and we think that's the big deal. And if we can just, you know, heal everyone, and we'd never be sick again, and we never have this problem, we never have that problem, and you know, we could go through the fire. There are times when we may go through the fire, and we may be delivered from it, but that's not the end. The end is somewhere else. Eternal life. It's seeing God face to face. It's hearing His voice with our own ears and seeing His form with our own eyes. It's living a life that is naturally bent towards God instead of bent away from Him. Think about that. We live in a world that is broken. In fact, Paul says in Romans, he says, the whole world is groaning, waiting for its redemption. And we too are groaning, waiting for our redemption. He's writing that to Christians. Yesterday, when I did Trent's funeral service, there was a groan in me. My friend. I won't see that funny little old guy walking down our thing, you know, dancing the music, putting on his hat that says, "Leave me alone." And when he struggles with those swear words that come out so naturally out of him, I won't see that anymore. And there was a groan in me. Oh God, why do people have to die? Because we groan, awaiting the full redemption of our bodies. And what we experience when we come into Christ is foretaste, the first fruits, is what the Scripture calls it. And the first fruits are a promise. What we encounter as the Holy Spirit is the first fruits. It's not the whole ball of wax. It's not the whole thing. It's the first fruits and the promise of the future. And what we will be is so much different than what we are now. With the old habits and the struggles and the things that we wrestle with from time to time. And we achieve a certain amount of victory, and then up crops another one. Do you know what I'm talking about? But we're walking with Him. And when we pass through that door of death, and we step on the other side, then we'll go, "Oh, Now I get it. And so we live in faith. Faith and trust in our God. Sometimes we see big things. Lions' mouths are closed. Fires quenched. Answers to prayer. The way that we always dreamed. We see those things. Sometimes we'll be like David. That will be saying, God, how come you seem so far away? And then we're called upon to trust Him even more. What is God looking for in men and women? Faith. And what is faith? It's that willingness to choose to trust God versus take things in our own hands, to trust Him. And let Him open our eyes to see what He's doing and participate with that. I love the words in the book of Daniel when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they stood before that king and they said, our God is able to deliver us from the flames. I don't know if you caught this, but they didn't leave it at that, did they? They said, but even if He doesn't, we're not going to deny Him. That's the whole picture right there. That's the whole picture for us. But even if He doesn't, Jesus said the same thing to Martha when He went to her when Lazarus had died. He said these words, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me shall live even if he dies. And He said this. I mean, hear that. Let me go back. I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me shall live, listen, even if he dies. Let's pray together. This day, Lord, you have called us to Yourself. And I pray that a picture emerges here. It emerges in our lives. A picture of a people that are called to be committed to You and to trust You, whether things go well or whether things don't go well. To look for You at work in our lives. And to live a life of trust and faith in You. Lord, we're all in. We're not just half in. We're not holding back. We're all in. Because we got that royal flush. We got You. Lord, the world is longing to see a people like that again. The world needs to see a people like that. Not a people who just do church, but a people who trust You and are willing to trust You wherever they live and whatever's going on in their lives. Teach us to live our lives that way.